Hello and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitch Cruz is today's guest. Thank you so much for joining us. It's your giving that enables WBCL to be there for you, and a special thanks to the Millhouse Bed and Breakfast located on the banks of the Maumee River in Grand Rapids, Ohio. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Mitch joins us on the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. Mitch creates a worksheet for each show that covers the key ideas we discuss, and you can connect to today's from the Mid-Morning homepage. Go to WBCL.org, click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning. Where do you find security, and what makes you feel in control of your life? Do they match God's desire for you, and what do you do if they don't? That's where we're beginning today's discussion, and then at 10:30 we'll open the phones for your questions about security and control and any other questions you have about life and faith. Good morning, Dr. Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
I always consider you a gift to us, and I know our listeners do too. You're especially happy today because you're a goofball, because your daughter Kelsey is here.
She's a blast to be with.
Yes.
We're so much alike, so I can help her understand what's going on inside her.
And she's home, break from her first year of college.
She came in after finals and said, "I'm so glad it's over." And I said, "Only 7 more to go." Kind of frowned.
And 5 weeks of no homework, just enjoying family and friends and close to it, she said. Yeah, wonderful. You're extremely laid back today.
Oh, I am?
Yes.
Yes. I'm kind of like Tommy Walker. Oh, well, thank you. Yeah, I got practice today, so I came in my sweats.
Let's talk about desire and control, because those are things you know very little about, the desire to control and have security, right?
Yeah, they're big in my life. Mm-hmm. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is going through who you're designed to be in Christ determines what you're designed to do in Christ, which determines where you're designed to go in Christ. And it flows from the inside out. And he's in this part of do, and he's basically saying that a proud heart seeks satisfaction of his desires apart from God. And second, he remains dissatisfied. It's just never going to work. We weren't hardwired for that. But a humble heart seeks God for the satisfaction of desire, specifically in Christ. And the result is this transformation of life. It goes from black and white to full color. And it affects those that we're around. And we're going to talk about control first. And control literally means to roll against. It's the extension of our will over another person or object. I'm going to control you. I'm going to control the outcome. I'm going to control this situation. And we find ourselves attempting to control other people, control our own lives, or even God. And this desire for control came from being empowered by God to rule over the earth and to use that control to humbly serve him. And we've talked about how man's first sin is really pride. I'm going to take control apart from God. I'm going to try to satisfy my desires apart from God. And Adam and Eve, who were created with humble hearts, all of a sudden, that first sin, they move from their focal point of their control being God to making their own desires that focal point. And so now each one of us is born and chooses a proud heart, and we focus on our giftedness rather than godliness. Giftedness is simply our time, talent, and treasure. And Jesus is talking about mammon, or our cultural equivalent today is money. All money is a measurement. It's pride's measurement of our time, talent, and treasure. I was talking to Kelsey on the way here, and I said, "Money's probably not an issue to you when it comes to control and security, is it?" And she says, "No." And I said, "Well, it's really a measurement of our time, talent, and treasure. Tell me how it shows up in your life." And she said, "Boys, friends, sports." Boys, friends, and sports. And so wherever you are in your stage of life, there's some measurement of time, talent, and treasure that you are looking for out of control and also out of security. And we've already addressed, and Jesus has already addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, significance and contentment. So we have these four desires that God gave us at creation, and here we are trying to pursue the satisfaction of those desires apart from Him, and it doesn't work. So Jesus said that pride seeks control from serving money, or we could just say that a different way, wherever you are in your life, by serving the gift of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And He says, no one can serve two masters. Oh my goodness, how often do we do that? And Jesus knew our desire for control would be abused in a dualistic lifestyle where we would attempt to selfishly control others in an attempt to control our own lives. Even Bob Dylan said, everybody's going to serve somebody. And He says that the result is a life that's out of control. Because listen to this, either He will hate the one and love the other, or He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Serving two masters at the end of the day is really serving one. It's an attempt to serve our selfish desires. At some point, the two interests that we're trying to serve, they're going to collide, leaving us with a choice of which master to serve. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, who or what has ultimate control of our lives? God? Or money? Or that time, talent, or treasure, whatever that measurement it is, to have that spot in the play, to have that chair in the orchestra, to have that spot on the team, to have that position, to lead that ministry. What controls us affects how we try to control others. I want to say that again.
I was going to say, unpack that, because that's really powerful.
What controls us affects how we try to control others. So if we're letting our desire for control apart from God rule over us, if we're letting that position that we want to obtain in the company, or the position that we want to obtain in ministry, or that position on the team, if we're letting that control us, it's going to affect dramatically how we treat people around us and how we're going to try to control them to micromanage the outcome that we're looking for. And that's the danger.
Mm-hmm.
We can't control the outcomes. I have this little acronym for athletes that I gave my daughter. I felt like God gave it to me, not Kelsey, but her older sister, Megan. And it's the acronym PLAY, P-L-A-Y. And in my book, I talk about clay. So it kind of all came together about the same time in our lives. So the P is pray. So you pray before, during, and after a competition. I think so many Christian athletes miss the opportunity of doing a competition with God. The L is learn. Learn something from the Bible. So be able to take a verse from the Bible and have that inside you. Okay. The A is apply it. You make it sticky to the circumstances. So you're applying that verse the whole way through your day. You make it sticky to your calendar. And then the why is big. And this is why I'm sharing it. Yield the outcomes to God. We can't control the outcomes. I told the team last night, you're not defined by wins and losses. We can't control the outcomes. But what we can control is our attitudes and our input to the process. And that's the way we got to see it. We can't micromanage people, and we're going to do that. The more that we're about control, we're going to try to roll our wills against theirs for the outcome we're looking for, because that's what's controlling us.
This issue of control is worth talking about every day, but it's especially timely right now with what happened in Newtown, because people are, they're hurting, they're afraid, and the reaction now is, how do we prevent this from happening again? So putting into place measures that can give us a sense of control and safety. And there's wisdom in that.
Mm-hmm.
But being driven by fear is going to is going to cause us, perhaps, to make some decisions that aren't the best decisions.
Right. I tell you what, I took that to God. I was really wrestling with it. I wrestle with how non-believers might see all this.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we communicate in a way that honors God to them, and that they could see Him through this. And I kept coming back to hope. To hope. And I wrote this devotional, it's real short, that I put out on Monday. And I just said, amidst life's most challenging moments, including the senseless loss of innocent life, we search for hope. Not a wishful thinking, but a confident assurance that restoration is possible. And I just was inundated with this. Hope is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, our Restorer. The Bible tells us that. When we surrender our pain to Him, our suffering leads to hope, because God pours His love into our hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's Christ dwelling in us. His Spirit gives us hope and peace when we trust Him, so that we will share His hope with others. hope makes us new again. Isaiah penned, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. On December 14th, 20 soaring children were welcomed home by their Heavenly Father. Now they smile as they run. They laugh as they walk. They live free from agony or pain. They now see hope face to face. And today I would ask you to find restoration in Christ the Restorer, our living hope, the one who will reunite all those who have fully surrendered their lives to Him. Hope defeated evil, and He is making all things new again. Now, just about every single line I have in that devotion is from Scripture. And I share this with a godly woman who's been through so much. And she had been struggling because she'd been grieving with a family and coordinating their funeral of a loss of a loved one. And then all of this happened about the same time. And she said, there's just nothing. She said, thank me for my devotional. And she said, and I have the references, you know, in parentheses and stuff. So she knew where it was coming from. She said, there's nothing like the Word of God mm-hmm. to restore me. And I would just, it's hard to define. It's hard to understand. But there's only one place for hope. And that hope is a person, and it's Jesus Christ.
That is so true. There are no words that can fully explain to somebody how the very person of God and God Himself, nothing else, just God Himself, can fill the places of hurt when you're going through something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've always heard the stories that you get grace when you need it, not before. And that is true. So if where you are this morning is a place of despair or sorrow or brokenness and you're thinking, I just need something to relieve that, something to lift that for me, what Mitch has just said is true, that God will step into you and sit beside you and fill you, and His presence will make the difference. The situation won't change. It may change, but it might not change. But His very presence, supernatural, which has no earthly or human equivalent, will sustain you in that moment. You will still hurt, but there is a buoyancy. I don't know how else to explain it. A buoyancy that comes with the presence of God in the midst of great tragedy. I was thinking that first Christmas night, when the angels spoke to the shepherds, I don't know whether they spoke Aramaic, which was the language of the shepherds, or whether they spoke the language of heaven and the shepherds heard it in their own language. But the good news was important for them to hear, and God spoke it in a language that they could understand. So what is your language? What language do you need to hear the good news in this Christmas? Does it need to be spoken in a language of sorrow? Does it need to be spoken into your language of pain? Does it need to be spoken into your language of gratefulness? Maybe your life is, even though in the midst of it, you have a sense of God's presence and you're just overwhelmed with thanksgiving. The good news, God will speak it to you in a language that you can hear it and receive it. It's 10:14. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest this morning. And this is a heavy topic, but, you know, we're in a place right now that we can't ignore this. This is going on around us. It has trickled down from Newtown through the rest of the country. And, you know, where we have felt safe before, we now think to ourselves, this could happen anywhere and everywhere. So what do you do with that? Even as a believer, that uncertainty of what could happen today. We're talking about that this morning as we're looking at the issue of control and security. WBCL is on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you, and a special thanks to the Millhouse Bed and Breakfast located on the banks of the Maumee River in Grand Rapids, Ohio. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. You always have something that you call Street Smarts for the Restoration Road, Mitch, and that comes at a point in the worksheet, which is on our website, where you sort of give us this little assignment. And the assignment is, have you sought control apart from God? Are you trying to serve two masters? What has been the result? When we answer those questions, what do we do with those answers?
the next step. We now surrender those to God, and we say, God, I can't. You can. I can't satisfy these desires. I can't micromanage the outcomes. You know, I can't do any of these things. I can't restore my soul. God, you can. And so humility, Jesus says, seeks to serve God. He says you cannot serve both God and money, or your time, your talent, your treasure. As previously mentioned, God's design for control was for us to serve Him. And we flesh this out by humbly serving others rather than controlling them. So there's this shift from control to serve. And in doing so, our unselfish desires are satisfied, as well as the desires of God and the person served. So the result becomes the power of God in Christ. Great power resides in humbly serving others because it frees us from pride's bondage to that time, talent, treasure, mm-hmm. and draws others to Christ in us while we grow in our intimacy with both. The more we give up control, the more we find it residing in us. Christ is the power of God, and His complete power is unlocked in our lives through the key of humility, bending the knees of our heart. The power is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. So here's what I'd like you to do. When presented with a choice of serving God or yourself, your time, your talent, your treasure, choose God, because serving two masters is serving one. Flesh this out by humbly serving every person that you encounter with your time, talent, and treasure. You can serve the other person's interests while at the same time serving your unselfish interests as well as God's. That's the Philippians 2, three circles intersecting. It will not merely be you who is serving. Rather, it will be Christ in you. And so, as you go to the holidays and you deal with difficult people, whether it's at a work celebration, a family thing, instead of trying to control the way you want them to behave, treat it more like a movie. Release your expectations, let it unfold, and serve them. Serve them instead. Ask Christ for the wisdom that can only come from Him. And if you get dinged a little bit, realize that that you can hand that over to Christ. Jesus, when He was insulted, He literally handed it over, and trust means to hand it over, to the one who judges justly, to God the Father. And you can do that on the fly. You don't have to hold on to it. You don't have to react emotionally in a negative fashion. But you can just serve them and serve God in a setting that might draw them to Christ in a way. And I'm not assuming everybody's a non-believer, but I'm saying even a believer, like if I take a tone with Kelsey and she says something kind of in a more mature, nicer tone back to me, I draw closer to Christ because I say, oh, I want to be like that. I don't want to do what I just did, kind of what she exposed in a loving way. I had a customer from Australia who sold some really expensive vehicles through us, and I had put on the bottom of our hidden spot, and beneath our postal and dash, I put what the mission of our company was, and it was to serve God and serve others. And then I would occasionally put a verse from Proverbs because I thought everybody could relate to that. I had not received any negative pushback on this to this point, but I figured it was coming. So I'm standing in the foyer of my office with this guy from Australia, and he had brought his cars over to sell at the Labor Day weekend event in Auburn, and it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen that weekend, and his finger starts going toward a brochure on a rack in the foyer. And I can tell it's heading toward that postal and dash, and then it's going a little bit below it, and he touches it. He touches the mission statement in the verse. And I thought, here we go. Here we go. I'm going to finally get the negative flack for this. And he said, you know, it takes a lot of trust to send your cars across the pond and have them auctioned in this manner. And he starts tapping the brochure. He goes, I just want to let you know, you could print something like this and not live it. But I think that someone who's willing to stand up and be counted is worth the risk of coming across the pond. And I learned that day that God's power in Christ was greater than my desire for any control. That when I would humble my heart to Him and allow Him to be worshipped the most where others expect it the least in a business transaction, that people take note and they change. Because see, in our pride, we seek control apart from God, and the result is a life that's just out of control. And that's what happened to me. I lived a decade at least of that. But when life is centered in Christ, we discover that His power is greater than any desire we have for control.
If you're the person who is holding on to control, we were at the Fresh Grounded Faith event at the chapel where Jennifer Rothschild was speaking, and the event was all over with, and I was just getting ready to walk out the door, and I'm walking through the narthex area, and there's a woman coming toward me. And you know how you just catch somebody's eye, and you smile because you see each other, so you're acknowledging each other. And as we're passing each other, I said to her, did you enjoy the weekend? And she just started to cry. I mean, big time cry. And I said, hey, let's go sit down. So we sat on the stairway, and she started to tell me her story, single woman in her 40s, her work situation is precarious, and she's living, you know, very tightly from check to check, and had some physical issues and didn't have insurance. I mean, just this torrent of all these things just came rolling out of her. And she said, I didn't want to do this because if I say these things, I'm losing control. I'm losing control, and I don't want to.
Actually said that.
Yeah. And I can't lose control because I have to keep it together. So we've maintained this sort of email relationship since then, and it's been really interesting as we've talked back and forth to assure her of things that she's already known about who God is, because she's a believer, and the things that she heard at the weekend she believed to be true 100%, but she hadn't really seen God flesh them out in her life, and she'd given Him time to do that, but He had not done that, so her trust had faltered, and she began to pull back from other believers and try to get a tighter hold on her life. But that you can only do that for so long. You know, you get tired of gripping that tightly, and it doesn't really make any difference. Your life doesn't change because you begin to feel more out of control, and that's how this young woman has felt. But as we've chatted via email, and I prayed with her, and then in emails we've talked that way, the truth that she already believed, God has really watered that, and it's starting to grow. But it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. She said, you know, I'm a single woman. I don't know if I'll ever get married. I really want to get married. I've lived my life alone, and I want to share that with somebody. It's tiring to be in charge of your life by yourself. And it is. And it is. So, Mitch, for her and for others who have a lot of issues in life. You know, I mean, am I going to have enough money to pay my rent? I don't have enough money for insurance. I need some things done, but I don't have money for insurance. My family doesn't have money to help me. I've got some friends, but I'm not sure that they can come alongside me financially and help me. I don't know what my future is. I know that God's in control, but it doesn't feel like He is.
Mm-hmm.
So what's your answer? What's God's answer?
Surrender the Holy Spirit in you. And I think that we need to realize, I need reminded, that the Holy Spirit is enough. I talk about it a lot because we tend to want to go Holy Spirit plus blank equals satisfaction. And so in this case, it might be Holy Spirit plus control. Holy Spirit plus this situation working out the way I want it to. And I would just ask anyone today, what do you put in your blank? That is what needs to be surrendered to God. It needs to be identified. It needs to be defined. And it needs to be recognized for what it is. And literally to confess is to agree with God from His perspective on what that is, on how you're desiring to control something that's out of your control. And surrender that to Him. I can't, you can't. At the same time, I really think that God uses three elements all the time to restore us. And it's the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God. So we've talked about surrendering to the Spirit of God. I go to the Word. The Word has changed me more than anything. I know the Spirit of God has used the Word to change me more than anything. But to be able to go back to that again and again and again, I read it every day. I read through it so I can read through it every year completely. I study it. I try to apply it to my life. I'm not the smartest guy in the world about it, but because of what I've experienced through the Word of God, I have this passion to just learn more about it and to apply it to my life and to really to help other people. And so some assumptions, Kelsey and I were talking about it last night. She's got the heavy college load. She's an athlete. She plays volleyball. She's got a social life. She's tried to read through the Bible in a year. And she did what I found myself doing at one point. She said, I'm trying to just finish it now to say I did it rather than to grow from it and apply it to my life. And I just, man, my heart started beating because I know exactly where I was, what hotel room I was in when I was saying that same exact thing to myself. Mm-hmm. And I said, then time out, Kelsey. Why don't you just read the New Testament? Read a chapter a day, go through it in a year, and apply it to your life, assimilate it into your life, grow from it, and don't, you know, force yourself to read something that you're not going to apply to your life. And you know, she just looked at me with her big blue eyes, and she said, but I like Proverbs, and I like Psalms. I said, well, you can work those in, too. The thing I like about reading Proverbs with the New Testament is you get to see wisdom personified in Christ, and it's just so powerful. If you see the life of Christ through the lens of Proverbs, it's amazing. It's life transformative. So the Word of God, the people got the Spirit of God, and I talked about the Word and the Spirit, but the people. She broke down in front of you, and you were the body of Christ to her. It's really important that we don't try to go it alone. This might surprise you, but I'd be more open to going it alone than left to myself. You know, I don't, I have ideas, I have vision, I'm ready to go, you know, all the time. I'm self-motivated, okay? It took me a while to realize what community really does. And Kelsey, for my perfectionism, as I think about it right now, that's what radically transformed perfectionism controlling my life, was having community with someone wiser than I was, who could give me a more biblical, a more realistic worldview, and I started seeing things through the lenses of how God saw me instead of the lenses of other people or the lenses or my clouded lenses. So that radical transformation shift happened through the people of God. And I would say, there you go. Sprint to those tools. Sprint to those people, the Word, the Spirit, and see what starts happening in your life. It's amazing.
It's 10:28. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. I'm Lynn Ford along with Mitch Cruz, and we're going to open the phone lines for you now. If you have a question about control or security or what happened this weekend or faith or life, whatever's on your heart and mind, give us a call at 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. You help WBCL bring hope and encouragement to everyday life with your giving. And a special thanks to Michael and Sherry Keplinger of Mike's Car Care Center, serving Huntington County since 1998. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. We've talked about control. Let's talk about security, Mitch.
I used to carry a $100 bill. It was all crumpled up. And I quit carrying it because I was afraid I'd lose it. I used that $100 bill. I borrowed the illustration from Leonard Sweet to my brother and I were involved in my mom's marriage ceremony to her husband. We married her and her husband. And I used it and at first, you know, kind of freak my mom out. I drop it by accident and act like I'm having a problem. And I sort of step on it and it gets a little torn. And I said, oh, I'm really sorry. And I'd hold it back up and I said, now what's this worth? I asked him in the beginning, what's it worth? He said, $100. I said, what's it worth? $100. And I talk a little bit, tell a little bit of story and drop it again. And it gets really crumpled up this time. And I said, wait a minute. What's this worth again? And they say $100. And I said, you know, life together is going to be like that. You're going to get stepped on. You're going to get crinkled up. You're going to get worn, torn, tattered, faded. But your value is still the same in Christ. And I don't ever want you to forget that. And you compare that to, we talked one time, to a $1,000 bill and what it was worth. And it's worth a little more than $1,000 because people want the thrill of owning it, right? It's worth like $1,150 to $1,350 probably. I wouldn't take a $1,000 bill for that $100 bill because of the truth about relationships, because of what a relationship means, that I use that in that setting. And it was my mom's wedding. And at that point in our lives, you know, that means something to me. And it means something to me because of the truth about relationships. And that's where we need to go when we see how Jesus is talking about security. He said, I tell you what, don't worry about your life. Isn't that amazing that's in the Bible? Well, you ought to memorize it. It's the first part of Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. When our hearts are hard, we focus on our own selfish desires, seeing that pursuit of time, talent, treasure, in whatever shape or size it's in, as the ticket to the doorway of security. We desire to be financially secure so that our needs will always be met, and this leads us to a life of worry because we fear not having enough and whatever it is. And deep inside our hearts, we're not merely trusting in money or time or talent or treasure for security. This is big. We're trusting in ourselves. Our ability to earn, keep, grow, the stockpile of whatever we're using to measure security. It might be that boy, right, Kelsey? You know, it might be that position again on the team. It might be that goal.
It might be power. It might be your intellect. It might be your words. Sure,
yeah.
Anything and
I
everything.
I got to be smartest. I got to be top. And then the result is insecurity. Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? That's powerful. We're trying to add time to our lives. The more we pursue the satisfaction of our desires for security apart from God, the more insecure we become. And insecurity is worrying that our resource will not remain true. Worry is literally a divided mind or divided heart. We trust in God a little and in ourselves a lot, one foot in and one foot out with God. We think that by doing so, we will add security to our lives. See, we were created to function by trust. However, sometimes we have trust in the wrong object, that which is temporary rather than that which is eternal. And Jesus summed it up as having little faith.
Go back to we were created to function by trust.
It's in a real simple analogy.
Okay.
When I walked in this...
I like the way you looked at me and said that a little more slowly. In a very simple analogy. And I'm going to use one syllable word for you.
I know who is the smartest at this table. When I walked in, Lynn, to the WBCL facility, I never tiptoed. I never barely stepped a step at a time to make sure that the floor would hold my weight.
Mm-hmm.
It just does. That's what God wants from us. He created us to trust Him. And so we have that hardwired in us again to trust. And we end up looking for things that we can see and touch and taste to trust in rather than the invisible God of the universe. And so it's this movement of shifting from walking by sight to walking by faith. And should I share that acronym for faith? I was talking with Kelsey's softball team before they won the state championship. And I said, you know, if you make an error, if something doesn't go your way, if you're down, when it gets in the last inning and it gets really stressful, I said, coach has taught you how to inhale for 6 seconds, hold it for two, exhale for seven. They call it 6-2-7. It just brings your heart rate right down. I said, but I don't want you to just do that for the sake of doing that. I want you to recite to yourselves this acronym for faith, forsaking all, I trust Him.
Mm.
Forsaking all, I trust Him. Well, if we found out later, they won, and we found out later that in the last inning, that a bunch of girls were doing it. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him, because it gets pretty tense. Well, it's the same thing in life outside the competition lines. We're designed to trust, and we need to put our trust in the right person, you know, in Christ, in the person of God rather than ourselves. And he dwells in us. See, when we worry, We trust in the gifts rather than the giver. Does that make sense? In our giftedness mm-hmm. rather than godliness. So our insecurity perpetuates the need to prove that our resources are true. So we find ourselves leveraging our time, talent, and treasure toward those ends. This occurs most frequently, this is big now, where our self-trust is highest, in tasks where we are skilled or in relationships where we're most familiar. That's where the insecurity will get perpetuated the most, in tasks where we're most skilled or in relationships where we're most familiar. The barriers come down and we say things that are a little harsher. And the outcome is this never-ending cycle of trusting in our giftedness, because that's what we're doing, to prove our security. And the outcome is further insecurity. Jesus commanded us to stop the cycle of insecurity. He said, don't worry. Worrying is for the proud who do not trust God. The humble trust that God knows their needs. When it comes to the money thing, it's interesting. Ron Blue, a Christian CPA, I was in a small group that he was speaking with one time. He said, I know billionaires, and not one of them would say they are financially secure. In fact, one person who gave $1 billion away and was interviewed about that, kind of about financial security, mm-hmm. he said, I wake up every day afraid that I will lose it all. A multi-billionaire. I would just ask you today, have you sought security apart from God? And how are you doing that? Where do you go and what do you do? And what do you pursue in order to feel secure? And what's been the result? I bet it's been more insecurity. You know, you might be a control freak and insecure if you tell people where to sit in the car. You know, you might be a control freak and insecure if you got to do things a different way than the rest of the group does. You know, you're a control freak and might be insecure if you're trying to micromanage others. You know, you're a control freak and you might be insecure if you're trying to micromanage the outcomes and everything. And maybe this Christmas, it's time to draw a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground, and said, enough! Enough! I don't need to be CEO of my life anymore. I'm going to make Christ CEO of my life, the chief executive officer in my heart. The things that come out of my mouth, the actions that I do are all flowing from my heart. And first and foremost, I'm going to surrender my heart to Christ and let Him make me new again. And I'm telling you, you will be free from the bondage that has controlled your life for so long. You've been in a prison. And you can be free from a life that's out of control. You can be free from insecurity. And it all begins with full surrender of your heart to Christ as Savior and Lord. And you can go get tools, and you can go to counseling, and you can read books, and you can try to build your control and security muscles yourself. You can do a good job at that. But I just am going to cut to the chase and tell you that based on a biblical worldview, that it all begins in the heart. And unless you first deal with the full surrender of your heart to the one who designed you and the only one who can restore you, you will continue to experience an out-of-control life and an insecure life and do damage to those around you.
Yes.
So it all begins with the inside, and life is lived with God from the inside out.
Let's head to the phones. We have one line open. 260-745-9090 is our number. 260-745-9090. Lisa is our first caller, and she's calling from Garrett. Hi, Lisa.
Hi.
You're on the air with Mitch and Lynn. What's your question, Lisa?
I have 7 children, and my 2 oldest are boys, and they're 23 and 18. And I would like some advice on how to kind of keep them going in their faith. They've kind of, you know, strayed away from church somewhat. And they're, you know, kind of self-centered, which is what, you know, you've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
They're young, you know. In this day and age, it's really difficult to once they're at that age, to try and, you know, talk to them as parents. They don't listen to parents as much, you know, as they do friends or whatnot.
Hmm. It is. And one denomination says that 88% of I'll call them kids. Once they turn 18, they walk away from the church. So there's a common pattern there that's not just in your circumstance. The important thing is to learn how to meet them where they are. And that's really what wisdom is. In one word, the answer to your question is wisdom. It's a picture of the cross. It's connecting the vertical, our relationship with God, with the horizontal, our relationships with others, including the tasks that we want to achieve. And so we need to get really shrewd, and that's using a positive light, about how to connect God with them. And I would look to their interests and find people or books that connect, or shows that connect with their interests. For example, and I'm not doing this to work my show, but I thought about it. If they love sports, you know, on my show the last couple weeks, I had Brad Stevens, the coach of Butler, talk about how he disciples young men to disciple others. And then I had Cody Zeller and Johnny Marlin the next week. Something like that, where they can see a picture, a vision of what this looks like now or further down the road in an interest that they have. I think that's really, really helpful. Lynn, you probably have a book or something that you'd recommend for that kind of thing?
Well, Lisa, I was getting Kelsey hooked up with headsets during most of your explanation. Do your sons like sports? Do they like to read?
Well, the 18-year-old used to love to read,
okay,
but he says he doesn't read anymore, but he's very into sports, football, boxing, he's, you know, into health.
Because there's some really good bios on Christian athletes, if that's a way into their heart.
Yeah, and I just thought of something else. Okay, you're in Garrett, and they like boxing. Sit them down with Ed Placencia. You know, I mean, have him start sharing his life. They could watch his show with me as well if they haven't seen it. It's amazing what he experienced in Vietnam, how he experienced God in Vietnam, and how he's given his life to the purpose that he's seeking that God has for him. That would be, you know, how the people of God, I think, can come through here in a powerful way.
Okay, that's my son's coach.
Come on now.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Seriously, he's a senior and he's 18, and I don't know if you have any advice for the older one even, but that's great advice for the 18-year-old.
Lisa, what's your 23-year-old doing? Is he in school? Is he working? What's he doing right now?
He works. He's married. He has three young daughters. He has a heart of gold, but I don't know. I know his faith is there, but he doesn't really practice. You know, he doesn't really go to church. I know he would like to, but it seems like he's always fighting demons within himself. Like he's not good enough, you know. And I've talked to him, you know, several times that, you know, that's what God's there for. He's forgiving and, you know, who else better to bring your demons to? You know?
Absolutely. He needs a person that he respects, that's involved in his life, that he can connect those dots with. That's what needs to happen there, for sure. We need somebody just a little bit farther down the road in the life than he is, that's invested in him, and somewhere where he can start talking through everything that's going on in his life. I mean, very normal. I don't mean like a counseling session. And have that person be able to connect wisdom to his life and say, hey, and be able to say, hey, do you want to go to church with me this Sunday? You guys can sit beside us. Or, hey, have you ever read the Bible for yourself? Why don't we read it together? Why don't we, you know, take this book and let's read it out loud. And this book is in the Bible. Let's read it out loud. We'll just read a few verses and talk about, hey, I'll try to apply it to my life. You try to apply it to yours this week, and we'll get back together next week. That's what needs to happen, for sure.
And how do you find that guy, Mitch?
Well, I'd ask you, do you know anybody who he's connected with that he might... I would survey my relationships is the first thing I would do. So do you know anybody that could be? You don't need to say their names, but...
I might be able to think of one other than his dad. I don't know. It's tough as far as finding someone for him.
He'll need to be led there by somebody he respects. I just think I keep coming back to that's what needs to happen in that situation. And then, but just before I forget, before we aren't on the line anymore, your 18-year-old, I would encourage to sit with Ed outside the ring and outside practice.
Okay.
And take that a little further. And then, quite frankly, he'll probably invite his big brother to come here, Ed, sometime. And that might be helpful, too.
Excellent.
Ed didn't know he was going to get promoted on WBCL today.
Well, and I think my older son used to box with him, too. He used to train a little bit when he had time.
There you go.
Which was a while ago.
Great influence. Lisa, thank you so much for calling.
Thanks, Lisa.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Have a great day.
You too. Thank you. 260-745-9090 is our number, 260-745-9090. If you have a question about security or control or just what's going on in your own life, a question about faith and God, it's open for you. Whatever it is that you're dealing with this morning, Mitch can give you some direction from the Word of God. Your dollars help WBCL share the good news, and a special thanks to Michael and Sherry Keplinger of Mike's Car Care Center, serving Huntington County since 1998. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. It's a very beachy California surfing kind of song.
Right, dude.
Mary's our next caller from Adrian. Mary, hello. Thank you for holding your on here with Mitch.
Thank you so much for your time this morning. Thank you, Mitch. You've been a huge help for me. If I can do this without breaking down.
That's all right, Mary. You go right ahead. We can wait.
Well, I'm hoping this will help others. My husband's a disabled vet, and the training has left him with control issues. He knows it's just been very difficult. We've had a lot coming up against us, homelessness, financial issues, family division from both sides because of believing where he's been and what he's done. And I know there's got to be other people out there going through what we're going through. He's a very godly man. We have a wonderful church, good friends. I attend a Bible study on Tuesday mornings. It's been more helpful than anything. But it's tough, the family issues, the division. It's so hard. I don't know. I seek the Lord as much as I can and give it all to Him on a daily basis. But the challenges, they just never seem to go away.
Mm-hmm. Mary, disabled vet, what war was he in? Where did he serve?
He was in the Cold War,
okay.
Which is a time that doesn't get acknowledged very well in the 80s.
Okay.
He was in Europe fighting terrorism before we really knew what it was. Which, you know, just creates more challenges because people really don't understand that era at that time.
Sure. And Mary, what are
thousands. I'm sorry, go ahead.
What are the family issues? Can you give us an example of something that's a family issue that's causing great dissension and pain for you?
Yeah, it starts with my family not understanding. We're not a military family, so understanding who he is. My husband's name is Brian. Where he's been, what he's done. And when the struggle started, the questioning started, and the lying started, and it's trickled down through my whole family, all my siblings. We're all in the same town, and we don't speak. Mm-hmm. And then it triggered his side of the family that they don't, because of the things that has happened, the things that my side of the family mm-hmm. have actually done to try to break us up has upset the boat on that side. So I have a coming in all directions. We have a coming in all directions.
Very complex.
Let me change that.
Mary, what could Mitch help you with the most this morning? What's the most pressing concern for you right now?
I don't know. I mean, I think he's helped me a lot already this morning, just talking about security and just getting up every day and giving it to God. And I think mostly I wanted to call because if there's someone else out there that can hear this, know that God is good.
Mm-hmm. I would.
That he is in control.
Does Brian study the Bible for himself?
Yes, he does.
Okay. And if maybe he's already doing this, but I just feel like someone like him needs to be speaking to younger people. And I would encourage him to maybe meet with somebody or just do it on his own, kind of an outline of a talk that would incorporate the pattern that he's been through, the illustrations that he's lived, the stories he's had, and use them as teaching tools for the Bible and sort of get outside of his situation and start investing in other people. And that could maybe be the same for you. As much as you give your life to God, as much as you pursue the Word, you could possibly do the same thing too. What do you think about that?
I think that's good. I am very involved in our church and the women's ministry and outreach. We're an awesome outreach church, and yeah, it's good. It's just sometimes the days I wake up wondering, okay, how's he going to behave today? But that's PTSD. That's what you deal with.
Sure. But for Brian, I think there's something about taking your life and what you've been through and your story and using it as a teaching tool for the Word that I think could be really restorative for him.
That his life is more than just his pain.
Exactly.
Right. Yes. There's purpose and something to do and something really valuable. He's valuable, but now he has something valuable to offer to somebody else.
Yeah, exactly. His pain can have a purpose.
I agree.
Yeah.
That's awesome to hear. Thank you. He's in the other room listening, so I ran out.
Hi, Brian.
Hi, Brian.
On the radio.
You know, Mary, I met this young man who was 19 who just got back. He, from his second tour of Iraq, was injured and going through post-traumatic stress and finding it really hard to get help. And so to hear from somebody like your husband would be incredibly helpful to him, though.
Yes, and I think so, too.
Yes.
I think that's what we need to do. I was asking a caseworker of ours from the hospital about my end of it.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a need for groups, you know, of women and, you know, with husbands with PTSD? And she said, absolutely.
Absolutely.
So I said, well, that's something I need to look into and see if that's my purpose, you know, one of my purposes. thank you.
Well, as you're serving others, God will bring healing to you as well. He's already given you some of that, but I think even more so as he's using you as a channel for others.
All right.
Thank you, Mary.
Thank you, and I hope this helps others today. That was one of my purposes for calling, not just for myself, but
I think
someone else is out there listening that needs it too.
Thank you, Mary.
Thank you.
Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas. God bless.
You too. Bye-bye.
Okay. Thank you.
We'll leave the phones open for just a couple more minutes and maybe squeeze in one more caller if that's you. 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. Mitch, in our promo for today, I talked about a fitting word.
Mm.
And this is something not just for the holiday season, but for the rest of our lives. Explain what a fitting word is, because, and what really drives our words.
Well, in the NIV, published in 1984, it says in Proverbs 10:32 that the righteous know what words are fitting, but the wicked only what is perverse. They only know how to change it or alter it or adulterate it, the language. Fitting is appropriate. It's the right word at the right time, and that is so priceless in today's culture, because we left to ourselves, we'll say the wrong word at the wrong time. And in essence, that's what we're trying to do here at the second half of the show, is I'm doing my best to take what we hear and then to share the word that is fitting, the right word at the right time, the appropriate word that meets the need. Language is symbolic of a heart condition. It all flows, so all of our words flow from our heart, our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can't really say things without thinking them first, you know. And so I realized that I needed to take my thoughts to God, so I wouldn't think things, so I wouldn't say them. And a very simple tool, but it might be really helpful around the holidays as well. On the security thing, Melissa Long, the anchor for 21 Alive, I don't think she'd mind me saying, her dad, who has passed away, was Fred Hunter, and he was one of my dad's best friends. And Fred shared with me one time an unbelievable illustration of this. He said, Mitchell, I used to worry all the time. He owned many apartment complexes. He had a business, a real estate business. And he said, I used to worry all the time, and I thought, how much time am I wasting by worrying? He said, so I made an appointment one day on my calendar that I would worry from 1 p.m. to 1:20, and I'd get it out of the way because I was wasting so much time worrying. He said, I want to ask you something, Mitchell. How many times do you think I did that? I said, I don't know. He said, once. He said, I realized how stupid it was to worry. And in essence, he was saying in his own way, can you add a single hour to your life by worrying? Mm. And you can't. And what a picture. I mean, Jesus gives the antidote to this, and he said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so if this is you today, I would just say, hey, try these two things. As you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, to apply that and this concept of not worrying. So two things. Well, number one, don't worry. And number two, seek first his kingdom. So here's what I'd like you to do. First, make an appointment with yourself to worry for 20 minutes and write down everything that worries you. Go ahead and do it. And after you experience the silliness of the exercise, commit to not worrying again about security at all by trusting in your time, talent, your treasure, by trusting in yourself. And then second, number two, pray. Mm-hmm. Humbly trust God with all your concerns by seeking first his will for your life. See, his kingdom and his righteousness, the kingdom is, God's kingdom is his divine reign, rule, and order on this earth now and in the future. And his righteousness is what's right in his sight. You put that together, and that's wisdom. That's his will for your life. And so make your muscles move with your prayers by working wisely. Seek God's wisdom. Allow time, talent, treasure just to be this gift from God, a byproduct of relationships. Have relationships come first. Seek intimacy with your customers, vendors, employees, employers, teammates, family, friends, as you seek intimacy with God. And I would encourage anybody listening to read a chapter a day in Proverbs, each day corresponding to the date of the month. You can get through it every month, applying this wisdom to your task and relationships and, frankly, your insecurity. And you will become secure in Christ as you trust in godliness rather than your giftedness. And it won't be you doing so. It'll be Christ in you. And maybe today's the day that you commit in 2013 to read through the New Testament. That's just a chapter a day in the New, and you can read the whole thing. And do like, take Kelsey's challenge and apply it to your life. Read and apply it to your life. Ask God every time. My brother says, pray every time before you read. God, what do you want me to know, do, or change? And if you're up for it and you want to, you know, get advanced, you can read through the whole Bible. You can read three chapters a day in the Old and one in the New, and you get through the whole thing. But I would do that as a means to know God, to do what he wants you to do, to change, to have him, allow him to change what needs to be changed, as intimacy with him, as opposed to just saying, hey, I did it.
Let's squeeze in one call for Mitch real quick.
Yeah, you got it.
Paul, could you ask your question in about 15 seconds?
Yeah, I just...
Go right ahead.
Lynn had asked me to talk about my Vietnam experience a couple years ago, and I just have been holding off in doing that on the air because this whole last weekend with this Newtown experience brought back the Vietnam experience for me just over and over. And I'm concerned that a lot of Vietnam veterans and other veterans of other wars experience the same thing when we go through.
Paul, we've got about 15. Can you, do you have a question you want to ask? We've got about 15 more seconds for you. I want to make sure Mitch has a chance to answer.
Yeah, I just wanted him to maybe talk on, I came to Christ on Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and don't be anxious about anything. And so I see a lot of Vietnam veterans are experiencing that too. And what would be his advice to that?
Paul, I'm going to take you off the air so you can listen on your radio, all right?
Thanks.
Thank you for calling us. Go ahead, Mitch.
Well, I referenced that in the worksheet, that anxious is worry. It's a divided mind. It's one foot in and one foot out with God. And it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And it's the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart.
Yeah.
That transcends all understanding. That's the context there. It will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus.
A place for help for you this morning, the Lutheran Military Veterans and Family Ministries in Fort Wayne is on Vance Avenue. For information, go to lmvfm.org. Phone number is 755-2239. And we'll put this up on, we'll tweet this today so you've got that information. Mitch Cruz, thank you so much for joining us. Merry Christmas to you and your family.
Too.
And we look forward to reuniting with you in 2013 and learning more about who God is and how we can know and love him better. What a gift he is to us, and you are as well. Stay tuned. Ken Church is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.